So here's a lady with a cancerous growth on her nose, and just 20 miles from here, this Thursday, she got prayed for. And this guy here, whose name's escaped me for the second, I don't know if you remember Rebecca, but he's just been ministering locally. And then the last picture. Oh, look, it's gone. And it's actually in the palm of her hand there. It fell off. Cancerous growth, which surgeons try to remove without scars and don't have a lot of success. And there you go, that's just 20 miles away. This week. It's not somewhere else in Africa or around the world, it's here in Sussex. God is at work in Sussex, and the same God is here for you today. And I want to encourage you to reach out for healing, reach out for an encounter with God today, that he can touch you. Right, one thing. I've got a song somewhere buried in my collection called The One Thing. The group from International House of Prayer in Kansas, they call themselves Magnificent Obsession, and they've got a song called The One Thing. It's a bit of an odd song, but it's very focused on the one thing. And I guess what I'm speaking out of is what the Lord has been doing in me, really, just over recent weeks. I've spent a lot of time reading, finished up Jeremiah, and I thought, oh, well, I'll skip to something lighter and easier from Jeremiah and go to the, and the Lord said, no, I want you to go through the minor prophets. So I've actually gone through the minor prophets. I'm nearly finished. I'm just halfway through Zechariah. And I have just had an absolute blast. It's just fantastic time with God, going through those scriptures, seeing things that for me have been hidden and I've never seen before, ever. And just seeing the goodness of God. And he's been taking me on this journey about being single-minded to seek him, and as I seek him, finding out the things that he wants to show to us. And I love this psalm, the Psalm of David. And we were on prayer call with Ed Silvoso this week, and they opened the prayer time with this psalm, the whole of the psalm. And we repeated it on Thursday when we did the Europe and Africa prayer call on Thursday night. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. One thing I have desired. That's called single-minded. Single-minded. We know David did a lot of stuff, but he says there's one thing that my heart desires. And it's a terrific psalm. I haven't got time to read it all now, but you could meditate on that psalm for a long time and say, God, I want to be single-minded. I want to have one thing, and it's going to be you first. It's got to be you first. It is perhaps just another way of saying, seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness will be added to you. It's something about putting him first. Putting him first. Or perhaps even the first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Maybe that's another way of saying, having this one thing, this first thing, this single desire. Point is, what does it look like? What does it look like? I keep asking that when we talk at house groups sometimes. They say, what does it look like? We can talk about these scriptures, but what does it look like? And these scriptures came to me just this morning, actually, while I was doing this. So if any of you lacks wisdom, this is James 1. Everybody's favourite chapter in the Bible, this one, isn't it? Because we know how it starts. James chapter 1, to the 12 tribes in dispersion, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. Yea, God. Count it joy when you meet trials. I tell you, that chapter is worth meditating on, because we can look at it and have a tinge of sarcasm in our hearts going, oh yeah, that's all very well. But actually, when we find a place of joy in a trial, we know that God is for us, and we know he'll come through victorious. But anyone who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. That's nice to know, isn't it? And he will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to think he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. So James is encouraging us to actually be single-minded in our approach to the Lord and have an approach of faith that believing when we go to God and we ask the right things from him, that he will answer us. And you heard me interject, when we ask the right things from him. And wisdom is a great thing to start by asking, because wisdom might actually help us to understand what's a good way to pray today. Hebrews talks about Enoch. Enoch's an interesting character because there aren't a lot of Bible stories about Enoch at all. In fact, this is pretty much it, apart from where he appears in the Old Testament. By faith, Enoch was taken up that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. All it says of the Old Testament, way back at the beginning, it says, and Enoch walked with God and he was not. That's it. That's his life story. He walked with God and he was not. Wow. In other words, he didn't die. He walked such a good walk with God that God took him straight to heaven. We don't understand that. We don't get the theology behind it, but that's what it says. Actually, Enoch wrote a book, and it's not in the Bible, but it is quoted in the Bible. I think it's Peter actually quotes. It says what Enoch said. I've read the book of Enoch, and it's very odd. It talks about lots of angels and things. But I think you could find it in the Catholic Bible. It might be in the Apocrypha, I'm not sure. But the point was, he was pleasing to God. He was pleasing to God. It says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. You see, we can't even come to salvation without faith, but the joy of it is that we find that when we see and have an encounter and have a realization that we need help with our lives, that we need to be rescued, that somehow this gift of faith actually gets delivered as a package into our hearts. But it's what we do with that faith, with that delivery package. Steve, who was with us a few weeks ago, he shared a thought. I don't think he shared it in here, but he shared it with us when we were talking to him. What God delights in and what he loves is that we believe him. That we believe him. Faith is the gift, so that's of no virtue. But believing is actually activating the faith, is actually trusting and believing in what God says he will do. So to please God is to actually believe him. Now, I got some interesting scriptures. Before reading Jeremiah, I read Isaiah, just because it's fun. And it's Isaiah is phenomenal. It's just incredible. The amount of stuff that he writes that we quote and it resonates with us and is about New Testament thinking and about now. It's about now. It's amazing. And Brian Simmons, who does the Passion Translation, has just finished translating Isaiah. I cannot wait to get my hands on a copy of that one, and I'll read it, and I'll read Isaiah again when I get it, because it's just very, very much fun. But way here towards the end of Isaiah, people are moaning and complaining, as they often did, and they're struggling, and the Lord is having to tell them, you've not really been doing things the way I wanted you to do. They say in the verses just ahead of this, we've fasted and you don't listen to us. We've been on a fast. We've humbled ourselves and you don't notice us. You haven't taken any notice of us. And the Lord responds, on the day of your fast, behold, you find your desire and you drive all your workers hard. He says, so they're doing something that they think is religious to try and persuade God to help them with something that they need. And he's saying, but you're doing it for your own desires. You're doing it for your own desires. And I thought, I wasn't sure about using this scripture this morning. And then I turned over to this morning to Zechariah 7. I mean, we all read that often, don't we, somewhere like Zechariah 7. And it says, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months of these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted when you ate and drank? Do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? That actually they went on fasts for themselves. They weren't doing it to actually come and please the heart of God. They weren't doing it to seek what God wanted to say to them. They were fasting to try and persuade God to do something for them. And God responds in Isaiah 58 and says, isn't this the fast? Now, when we talk about fast, if you don't know what fasting is, it's to spend a time of praying when you don't eat or you give up some other things. And some people go on very long fast and don't eat for very many days to fast before the Lord. And this was a practice that was common in Old Testament days and common in New Testament days. And for some, it's common now to regularly fast. And it can be beneficial. But why do we do it? And God says, this is the fast I would choose for you, that you loose the bonds of wickedness and undo the bands of the yoke. In other words, for people who are oppressed, to take away their oppression. To let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Oh. So God's saying, you're doing all this stuff that looks religious and looks like you're doing something really, really cool and really trying to persuade me to do something for you. And you're not doing the things that actually matter to me. It matters to God that there are people oppressed and suffering under wickedness. It matters to him that there are people who are hungry and homeless. And he says, and you're doing nothing about it. Now, I don't know what you're doing about it, if you are doing anything about it, whether you care or not. In hiding yourself even from your own family, your own flesh, it's saying, you don't even help those who are your own. But if we do those things, and those are challenges to us, they are challenges to us. Anthony came home one day, probably more than a year ago now, and said, I found a homeless guy sleeping in the woods. As Christians, shouldn't you take him in? So we said, all right, bring him here. And he brought him home. And we had him in the house for a month or two, until Anthony said, he's doing my head in. He's got to go. That was funny. That was just funny. But why not? We had some room. It turned out he was the son of somebody we know. Well, as a group of people, somebody we know. We didn't know that. Didn't know who he was. But the point was, we had the ability to do something about it. And that's what God requires of us. Can we do something about people who are oppressed? Can we do something about people in need? Yes, we can. We all have something to give. We all have something to give. And you don't hide from the need of your own family either. And there are people here who have got houses full of their own family. A bit like us as well. We've got homeless grandchildren with us. And others. Because that's what you do. It's what you should do. But when we do the things that are pleasing to God, when we have a heart, because this is expressing his heart. It's not about doing good works. It's about seeing where his heart is. That he cares about those who can't care for themselves. He cares about those who are unable to defend themselves. Who cannot find help and provision. And when we do that, look what he says about what happens for us. And I've underlined it so we can see it clearly. Then your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call the Lord, call, and the Lord will answer, and you will cry, and he'll say, here I am. Okay. He said, you went on a fast because you had all this stuff that you were worried about, that you were bothered about, that you wanted me to fix for you. And you weren't fixing the things that hurt my heart. But if you fix the things that hurt my heart, look what happens. I love the bit here when he says, your light will break forth. Suddenly something's happening for you. But the best bit I love on here, it says, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Now there's a odd words, the glory of God, rear guards, what's all that about? God's got your back. The glory of God is at your back. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, it said all the goodness of God passed before Moses. Okay? So at your back is all the goodness of God. All the stuff you're worried about, all the stuff you care about seeing fixed in your life, all the problems you've got, whether it's with our own family, with the kids, with the neighbours, with the town, with business, with whatever it is, he's got it. If we turn our heart to please him. I have determined I'm not going to look backwards towards stuff, but I'm going to fix my eyes. One thing I desire, that I will seek his face. Actually, and that means seeking about what he cares about. See, we can do stuff that looks good, or do stuff that seems religiously good. Say long prayers in church, or even give loads of money in the offering, or whatever it is. And if it's all because we're trying to persuade God to do something for us, try and bribe him, twist his arm up his back, it ain't going to work. You're right, it ain't going to work. But if we turn our heart towards him and love him, if we say, God, I care about what you care about. Come on, we all know this. There's no greater delight than seeing our children care about the things we care about. When their hearts turn and align with us, what a delight it is. It's an absolute thrill. We could whoop and dance just when we see the kids make a good choice. It's great. How much more, our Father in heaven? How much more? How much more? And he talks in this that we cry out for food. And it's fun having Noah here having a feed. It's cool. Because what happens when he wants a feed? He cries out. And that cry is louder than any. If he cries now, it'll take over the room. That cry is so loud it can be heard above all kinds of things. So we learn from the very day that we're born that when we want to be fed and burped and changed, whatever our need is, we cry out. And so we've learned all the way through our lives that when we need something, we cry out. We cry out so somebody can come and fulfill our need. And God says, you've been crying out, but now you've grown up. You're not a baby anymore. But the best thing the Lord showed me this morning, he said, but you're born again. And now you can learn to cry out from the Spirit for food which feeds your spirit. We need to learn to let the cry go towards heaven and towards God and say, feed my spirit, God. Let my heart be fed by beholding your face, by knowing that your goodness is at my back. And I don't need to worry if my nappy needs changing anymore. I don't need to worry about that because I'm looking at you for the food that feeds my spirit because I'm born again. And I need to grow from this infant spiritual child to be born again. I need to learn a different cry. Of course we learn to be selfish. That's how Noah's learning to get his needs met. But when we're born again, it changes and we learn a different pattern. So what really motivates us? Is it what matters to me or what matters to him? Do you want to please your dad, your Father in heaven? We need to listen. I put less talking, more listening here. When I looked through the prophecies, I lost count of the times when God says, you didn't listen to me. Blah, 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 and you did not listen to me. Blah, 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 and you did not listen to me. Blah. I mean, it's just relentless. All the way through the prophecies. You didn't listen to me. And they go, why, were you saying something, God? But they were so self-absorbed in what they needed, they weren't even turning and looking to listen to what he said. And he did speak. He spoke faithfully through creation, through the prophets, through the teaching they'd had from way back right up to then. He's been speaking. And he's been speaking to us. And is speaking to us. And has spoken to some of you this morning. Are we listening? And I found this in Psalms. It summed it up quite nicely. Psalm 81. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel. If you would listen to me, Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, which Debbie was reading about. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. Because you can't obey if you're not listening. Anybody got kids that don't listen? I knew Diane had lived around it straight away there. It's hard for them to obey if they don't listen. They choose to not listen, of course. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of the heart of their heart. And again, that's what was in the reading this morning, wasn't it? So they would walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Everything that's stacked up against you, God will deal with it if you listen to him. How much do we want to fix stuff ourselves? And say, when I'm sorted out, when I've got this fixed, then I'll be good enough for God, or I'll have something to give to God that's of worth, and that'll be nice. Do you know what God says to that? It's not polite. I found a verse in Isaiah, and it just struck me just massively. It says, the man, by the work of his own hands, he takes this piece of wood, and he crafts it, and he makes it, and he covers it in gold, and he polishes it, and he sets it up on a shelf, and then he asks this piece of wood that he has made with his own hands, can you help me and give me some wisdom? Something he made with his own hands. Can you help me sort out my situation? Now we laugh at that because it's a ridiculous picture. You make this doll and stick it on a shelf, and even if it's shiny, it can't do much for you. It would be like, yeah, asking the guitar, come on guitar, I need wisdom for life. No, it's not working. And even if I strum it a bit, unless the Spirit of God invades the music. Trouble is, we laugh at that because it's the making of an idol. But the Lord said to me, all the work of your hands, all the work of your hands is idolatry. Ouch. Unless you're seeking my face first. If we're seeking his face, then the work of my hand is sanctified and is honouring to him. But if I'm trying to think that, well, I'll just sort this bit of problem out myself. I'll just do this, I'll do that. And then I'll ask the Lord to bless it. It'd be like making that idol and say, God, bless this idol and make it do something for me. It's ridiculous. And it's ridiculous when we paint that picture, but we don't make it ridiculous when that's the way we behave in our daily lives. That we think by the strength of our own hand, by our own intellect, by what we do, we can actually solve problems. We might change things, but we don't solve the problem. God is our rear guard. God is the one who'll sort it out if we set our face towards him. And I'm not against work. One of Ed Silvoso's key planks is labor is worship. Work is worship, and it is, if we aren't to give it to the Lord. In fact, when the Holy Spirit was first recorded, you've heard me say this before, the first time, the first person in the Bible that got filled with the Spirit, and if you don't remember it, now I'm going to tell you, is a guy called Bezalel, or something close to that. And it says the Spirit came upon him to what? To write incredible songs of worship. No, it didn't say that. It said to work with his hands in craftsmanship. To make things that would give honor and glory to God. That's why the Spirit of God came upon him. Work is worship. When it's done in the Spirit and done facing toward God, done wanting to please his heart with what we do. Do you want to please God's heart with what you do? Do you dedicate it to him before you do it, not after you've done it? Because then he can help you do it. And that can be in ordinary things. If I'm in the office and I look at those Excel spreadsheets and the accounting system, you can go yawn in. You could do that with your eyes closed, as Pauline probably could as well. And it's like yawn, yawn. But I tell you, there's stuff in there, particularly with our wonderful new system, which Sam's enjoying playing with. It's just like there's problems in there that I just say, Lord, what do you want me to fix this morning? What do you want me to do? And it's amazing how quickly some things resolve or how you find things out when you actually ask him to help first. Do you commit your day's work to the Lord before you even get out of bed? Do you commit your ways to him? Do you set your face towards him? It's about building his house first. Haggai, see, I'm moving through into the minor prophets now. It's only two chapters, Haggai. It's a really good one, Haggai. It's because it's at the point where they're rebuilding the temple. So the temple's been destroyed, okay? The temple's destroyed. The people are carried off into exile. The nation of Israel has been defeated by a wicked, evil enemy. And they're 70 years living in exile. Is it time for you, for yourselves, to dwell in panelled houses while this house, and he's talking about the temple, lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much but harvested little. Oh, you'd like these verses. Think on this one a minute. You've sown much but harvested little. You eat but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing and no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Ho-ho, anybody felt like that? At different seasons, maybe, in our lives. Doesn't matter how much money we put in the bank. There just seems to be ways, bing, it vanishes, you know, it goes. And it's all because it's stuff we're consuming and whatever. But it just never is enough, is it? Whatever we got, it's never enough. It's never enough. We're in a consumerized society. We just consume, 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 and it's never enough. It's interesting when he talks about them filling their own desires and making their own places comfortable, and you don't care about my house. Do you know it was never God's idea to have a temple? And here he is, he's saying, you're letting the temple lie desolate. It wasn't his idea. Isn't that interesting? It was David's idea and Solomon built it. But David loved God. One thing I will desire and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to dwell in his temple. He didn't mean he was going to sleep in this building. He meant he was going to be in the presence of God. And because he was in the presence of God and wanted to worship, he wanted to have something so incredible for God to pour his spirit into that the whole world would know that there is a God in Israel. Like I want to say, let the God pour his spirit into here and into you, that the whole world will know there is a God in Broadfield. We were praying that a bit this morning in one way or another. I'm still believing there's going to be a day we have camera crews turning up here because they're saying, what is going on in this place in Broadfield, in Crawley? This motley, spotly place that nobody wants to admit exists. Because God's at work. It's happening. It's happening. We've got a fantastic email from somebody, Three Bridges. You know, posh place in the other end of town if you've never been there. Three Bridges. And they came to Broadfield. They ventured out. I don't know if they needed to put on body armour or anything before they came. But they ventured out and came to Broadfield and looked at the art exhibition. And they described it like an earthquake of just like they were so shaken by what was out there. They described it like an earthquake. Yay, God. I love it. Isn't that cool? They probably didn't have body armor on, but they probably felt they wanted to have body armor on. We've had people who wanted to come to the Porsche Club who were very unsure because they thought they'd get mugged on the way. And now they've come, they come and go, it's really nice here, isn't it? Aren't the people amazing? Aren't they friendly? Isn't it good? Wow, we'd never been to Broadfield and we think it's amazing. Because it is. when we opened the, well, previewed the art exhibition on the Friday night, there was an official from the council who's about community development, stuff like that. He was beaming ear to ear. He was absolutely beaming ear to ear, hearing what was being said and seeing what was out there. The glory of God is rising. His light is coming. That's a little rabbit trail I've gone on. But what I'm talking about is the house of God is not this building. It's us. And he's saying, you're letting my house be desolate. Well, you're looking after your own comfort. So we're not looking at the dwelling place of God, which is us. That's why it was good this morning to encourage one another. Because that's looking after the house of God. That's working in the house of God. Because he says, if you carry on just doing it, looking after your own desires, it's never going to be enough. It's never going to be enough. You'll never be satisfied. It's not going to work. So he says, consider your ways. Move over a chapter. He says, I will shake the nations, and they will come with the wealth of the nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Do you know what the latter days he was talking of when he said the glory will be better than this incredible temple they built? When Solomon built that temple, if you priced it today, we're talking about billions and billions of pounds in a place that wasn't as big as this room. Measure it out. Work it out in the Bible. We get to the outer courts, it's a bit bigger, but the inner sanctum of the temple was small. And it cost billions and billions of pounds. And God in his grace poured his glory into that place. But he says that now, in these days, I will make you, people, a house of God, that the glory that comes into you is going to be greater than the glory that was seen then, so much so that nations are going to come. Nations come to you. But look, he says in the first bit, you look after yourselves, and it's not enough. Now, if we look after God's dwelling place here, what's he saying? The wealth of the nations will come to you. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. That speaks of abundance. That speaks of enough. It speaks of plenty. Oh, but the last bit is the best bit of all. And in this place I will give peace. Shalom. And that isn't just, oh cool, I can doze off for an afternoon nap because it's quiet. The kids are quiet. Whatever it is. Peace is well-being. The goodness of God. A whole state of feeling filled. Satisfied. Enough. That's the shalom of God. That's the peace of God. That's what we get when we build his house first. His house is his dwelling place. The eternal God is a dwelling place. I'm just turning it around so we see it. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So we can dwell in God, and he holds us with his everlasting arms. He talks as being hidden under the shadow of his wings. It's cool. Do you like that picture? I do. I was just praying in some warfare recently that somebody was very concerned about the level of warfare we're getting into, because she's a major intercessor in the nation, and she said she's felt really beaten up as she's prayed in some of these areas. And I heard the Lord say to me, I've got you hidden. You're praying from a hidden place. He puts us under the shadow of his wing, and he keeps us hidden from the sight of the enemy so that we can fire our arrows out and not be seen. I like that. I like it a lot. Jesus answered in John 14 and said to him, someone who was asking of him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. Cool. He's going to come and pitch his tent with you. You're off to camp in a few weeks. God is going to come and pitch his tent with you. That's what it means. Going to pitch his tent with you. Going to come and tabernacle, pitch a tent. God lived in a tent all the way through those wilderness years. He didn't, because he lives in heaven, but he did. come and occupy that space. If we will love him, if we will keep his word, so if we listen, then we can keep his word, then he'll come and make a permanent resting place with us, where he comes to dwell with us. This is the house of God, it's us. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, the God in whom I trust. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Is there anything we could build that could actually fit a God who says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool? Where can I rest? I made all this, he says to David. That's been quoted in Acts, actually, Acts 7. But he says, I will come and make my dwelling place with you. That should just absolutely overwhelm you. The God of all creation, the God who names the stars, who calls them each by name, he calls them out, and he cares about you. So much so, he says, I'll come and make my dwelling place with you. I'm going to offer you another thought. Jesus says, don't worry about where I'm going. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go, I'm going to come back to you. So we always have that picture. Oh, he's got a big mansion in the sky, and there's lots of rooms in it, and we're all going to go and live in the mansion in the sky. It's not what he said. He said, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. And right now I need to go away, but I'll come back. Because I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Where are the dwelling places of God? It's here. We're the many dwelling places of God. We are the many dwelling places of God. He comes to make his dwelling place with us. He is preparing a place for us. We think of this mansions in the sky or something. We're the dwelling place of God. That's the dwelling he cares about. That we're abiding with him. We're abiding in his presence, and he's abiding with us. Read John 17, where Jesus prays what it should look like. I in them, and thou in me, and us and all together, and so mixed up we can't tell each other from each other. It's just so awesome. That's what he says. Not in those words, that's my paraphrase. So make your life an attractive place for his presence. Do you realize that the glory of God that is spoken of all the way through the Old Testament, the glory that saw incredible signs and wonders come, the glory that went in a tent, literally, around Israel, pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, that because of that glory going with them, they walked 40 years through the desert. Their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out. They did not get ill. They were not hungry. They never went thirsty, but for a moment or two when they moaned. But it was a moment or two. And the only afflictions that came upon them were those they brought on themselves. And even then God was merciful and rescued them. And it says that the glory in the latter days is going to be greater than the glory that was there. If we read in the New Testament in Corinthians, it says, when the glory of God came upon Moses, it was so bright on his face that he had to wear a veil because people couldn't look at him. And Paul writes and says, but the glory that we have is greater because it's abiding. That glory was fading. The glory we have now, we are being changed from glory to glory. That glory we have is abiding. Now think how they lived under the glory of God in the Old Testament and say, how are we living under a better glory now? Do you believe him? It's my challenge to you this morning. Do you believe him? That he's coming to you saying, make an abode with me, and the glory that I give to you will be greater than any glory that has been seen on the earth up till now. And that glory should enable us to work in, move in, live in, divine health, divine provision, all the time. I will admit, I'm not walking in divine health, but I believe it's there. And I'm going to press in for it, and press in for all of you in the same way. That sickness does not come upon us. My dad, bless him, with the Lord for over a couple of years now, He said, I don't want to get ill when I get old. I just want to wake up dead one morning. Serve the Lord in joy and wake up dead one morning. And that's exactly what happened. It's exactly what... When they did the post-mortem and coroner's report, I think that just does not tie up to the way I spoke to Dad 24 hours before he died. So however that happened, I don't know. But literally when Sarah got home, she found him literally just about climbing out of bed and he was gone. Woke up dead one morning. No long illness, no long suffering, because he loved God. He loved God with all his heart. It's the first thing. God's his best friend. What a privilege for me to walk in that heritage. So do we make our lives an attractive place for his presence so that glory can come to us? Psalm 100. This is a well-known. We used to sing loads of this, didn't we? Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is good. If we just could stay there for a minute, that would be good. Know that he's good. And he's God, sorry. Know that he's God. He's good. I just add that bit in. It's Ian's translation. But meditate on who he is. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Do we get that? He made us. We didn't make him. He made us. Sometimes we're telling God what he ought to do. Let God be God. Let God be God. Let him do what he wants to do. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He is the good shepherd. Enter his gates. Here we go. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. So it does say it there. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. How do we come into his presence? Moaning and groaning and saying, God, why haven't you done this for me? Why haven't you answered this prayer yet? Why is my family in this state? Why is this or that? That's how we come into the presence of God. Do we? Yeah, sometimes. What's going on, God? He says, just come and thank me. Thank you for what, God? Well, thank you I made you. Thank you I am good. Thank you that I am a shepherd that looks after you and I've put you in a safe pasture. Just start thinking of what you can be thankful for. And actually, I would say to you, Every morning when you wake up, let the first thought that crosses your mind is, God, I thank you for who you are today. And find three things to be thankful for before you even start the day. Say thank you to God for three things, a prescription. Three things before you start the day. Thank him. Guess what? You just enter into his courts and praise. You're enabling something in your life that activates the presence of God. He loves thanks and praise. It attracts the Holy Spirit like bees around a honeypot or whatever it is. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Speak well of God. Do you all speak well of God? Or do we blame him for stuff? His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. So that's one thing. Thankfulness, praise, joyfulness, acknowledging who he is. Now the next bit. And this is something Ed Silvoso was encouraging us this week as well. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord, righteousness from the God of his salvation. Clean hands, pure heart, could say holiness. Think, oh, and that's a step too far. That's a bit much. How can we be holy? Because he says you are. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Because in Christ we are made whole. In Christ we are clean. In Jesus, because of our salvation, he declares us holy. But we've got to walk in it. We've got to stay in it. Don't let rubbish words cross our lips. Don't let pure thoughts linger in our mind. Impure thoughts linger in our minds and hearts for long. Don't say what is not true. And when Ed was encouraging us this week to walk in a higher standard of holiness, I said, Lord, what does that look like? And he took me back to the beginning of the sermon. He said, seek me first. That's how we walk in holiness. Seek him first. I don't look at the things that might cause me a problem. I look at him. When I look at him, he's dealing with the stuff. And it's falling away like it didn't exist. Why? Because the glory of God will not tolerate sin. The glory of God will not be present in sin. And if the glory of God is my rear guard and my back is to the past and the things that would hold me, then he's dealing with it. We cannot live in the past. We cannot let our past determine our future. Your future is determined by the power of God's redemption over your life, about your destiny, about what he says who you are. Your future is not determined by your past. Praise God. Jesus dealt with your past. He nailed it to a cross. And he raises you up to new life with him. And he says, now turn and look at that. Focus on that. Don't let your past consume you. Walk in holiness and new life. And that's where he wants us to be, to let his presence come into our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you've made a way for us to know your presence, to have your glory at our back. Lord, that is beyond imagination. Holy Spirit, come and help us encounter the reality, the truth of the beauty of the Lord. We may inquire in his temple, in his place, in his holy place, to look upon the beauty of the Lord and to be lost in love, to fix our hearts with a desire that is first to please him above all else, to believe who he is, to believe what he says. Give us ears to hear, that we may live in that presence. We may live in the presence of God. That your glory would fall on us and in this place. That the people around us would be drawn to you. Great Redeemer God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.